In 1887, 22 years after the assassination of President Abraham Lincoln, his coffin was dug up and opened because there were constant rumors that his body was not in the grave. And so they dug it up, and yes, his body was still there. But the rumors continued, and so 14 years later, they had to dig it up again. And both times, reliable witnesses were present who testified that Lincoln was still in the grave. 3 days after the death of Jesus Christ, similar rumors began to spread throughout the land of Israel. Only this time, there were no witnesses who could testify of having seen Christ's body. In fact, to the contrary, many witnesses claimed to have seen him out of the grave, and they even talked with him after the resurrection. As great a man as Lincoln undoubtedly was, there were several witnesses to prove that he was still in the grave. And if President Obama or his Vice President Joe Biden were to cry out today to Lincoln for help, if they were to seek his great wisdom that he undoubtedly had, there would be no response. If a scientist was to cry out to Einstein for help, there would be nothing but empty silence. And if someone were to call out to Muhammad or to Buddha or to Gandhi today, there would be no help. But when you and I call out to Jesus Christ, there is instant power available to us, power to transform lives, power to have a change in our heart. And why is that? Because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus Christ is risen. Yes, he is risen indeed. The message of the early Christians and the focal point of the New Testament was stated in this simple truth by the Apostle Paul that we read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And this is the central truth of the Christian faith. The importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ can never be overemphasized, because without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. And although the church today proclaims the resurrection confidently, the original witnesses had to be convinced that it had taken place. Resurrection had been promised in Scripture, and Jesus spoke of it frequently, but only slowly, grudgingly, and finally, when the penny dropped, did the disciples come to understand and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had indeed risen bodily from the grave. Their initial response to the crucifixion and subsequent death of Christ was, understandably, one of complete shock and devastation to them. They were reeling from this horrendous ordeal. They had witnessed their Lord and Master being harshly and cruelly treated, firstly in the sham trial, and then they had watched while he was mocked and beaten, spat upon, tortured, and then finally taken out and nailed to a cross like a common criminal, and then laid in a tomb. Their world had virtually collapsed around them, and what was making things more painful was the fact that Mary Magdalene, she had come running to them with a rumor that Jesus was alive. The disciples' response to this, even though there was clear evidence pointing to his resurrection, was one of skeptical disbelief, hardcore, persistent unbelief. There is, to begin with, as we read this passage, little mention of the disciples. They're noticeable only by their absence. In fact, they're almost invisible. And the reason there's little mention is because if we read in John's Gospel, chapter 20, we find them assembled together in a room, possibly the upper room, with the door firmly closed and locked. Looks like they were cowards, perhaps, but can you blame them? Because following the crucifixion and burial of Jesus, it would have been natural for them to have begun to think that the same thing might happen to them. They were his followers. And so they have gone to ground. They're behind closed doors. Mary Magdalene has been running all over town talking about an empty tomb, saying that Jesus is alive. Others came and said they had also seen him. But most of the disciples, they were doubtful. And who in their right mind would believe that? Who would you or I have believed that? Would you have believed the Easter story the first time around? Verse 36 that we read there says, as they were talking about these things. And it's not hard to imagine the topic of conversation in that room just then. All who were present were probably reliving the horror story of the crucifixion, or discussing what had happened with the Emmaus disciples and Peter. And as they were talking about these things, the Bible tells us Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be unto you." Suddenly, Jesus himself is there. In the midst of all that was going on, Jesus has made an appearance. And you can imagine how his appearing changed things. To say they were startled, as the Bible puts it, to say they were startled was the understatement of all time. They would have been frightened out of their wits. How could this be? Yesterday he was laying dead in a tomb. And now, without a sound, without a word, suddenly Jesus is in the room with them. But they're still doubtful, thinking they're seeing things. An apparition, perhaps, or a spirit. Or maybe it was just too good to be true. But this was no apparition. This was their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen bodily from the tomb. As he stood among them there, he knew the state they were in. He knew their fear. He knew their distress. He knew their heartbreak. But he was also aware of their unbelief. And so he asked them, verse 38, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" You know, his words may have gone some way to calm their troubled, disbelieving hearts, but it was a pointed question, and it needed a straight answer. It was a question directed to the disciples, but it's also a question for you and me met here this evening. Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Jesus wasn't passing judgment on them or doubting them for being cowardly or weak. He wasn't seeking a specific explanation because he already knew what their trouble was. He already knew what was troubling them. He knew what was on their hearts and minds, and he knew what it was they needed. His question was, in fact, an invitation to them to trust in him, to have faith in him, and to believe in him. It was an invitation to life and all its fullness and joy. It was an invitation to discipleship. And that same invite is extended to you and to me tonight as well. You know, if you're honest, like me, there are times when doubts arise. There are times when things don't make complete sense. Who has ever seen an empty grave where a body has just been laid? Who has ever seen a dead man walking? It's a lot to take in, then and now. But the God who knows when a sparrow might fall to the ground, and the God who knows the exact number of hairs on our heads, does surely know when we are troubled. He knows the doubts that arise in our hearts, and so he comes to give us the peace and the faith that we so desperately need. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? The disciples were troubled because they were confronted with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that changed things. It challenged everything they thought they knew about life and about death and the world in which they lived. When people die, they stay in the grave. They don't come alive again 3 days later. Dead men do not come out of the grave. But there he was. What could they say? Jesus presented them with the evidence not only of his being alive, but also and especially of the physical reality of his resurrected body. He said to them, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. We would say probably, "Look at my face. This is how you remember me. This is how you'll recognize me. It's how the immigration officer recognizes you when he looks at your photograph in your passport." But you see, it was the Lord's hands and his feet that bore the marks of the cross, the holes from the nails. The wounds of his suffering on our behalf were unique only to Jesus Christ and him risen from the grave. Jesus was alive again. That was all the proof. The resurrected one was none other than the crucified one, and the peace and forgiveness of which he speaks will never be understood apart from these sacred wounds. The blind pianist, a hymnist rather, Fanny Crosby, she wrote hundreds, if not thousands, of hymns, among which is the beautiful "My Saviour First of All," the refrain of which goes like this: "I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand." And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you got anything to eat?" The Bible says to them, says that they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it. In case the wounds in his hands and feet were not proof enough, he showed them that he had a biological body. He could consume and digest food just as we do. He was alive. Spirits do not eat, not even broiled fish. Jesus greeted them there in the upper room, and then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" You know, with these questioning words, Jesus comforts his disciples. That is to say, the very question which Jesus had asked them contained within itself the implicit promise of help. The very promise or purpose of the question was to ease their troubles and to put their skepticism and questioning to rest. And so the very purpose of that same question is also to ease your troubles and my troubles and to dispel our doubts. Jesus said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And by making that statement, Jesus was including the three parts of the Old Testament, indicating that Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. In fact, the whole of the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus Christ. In the oldest book of the Bible, written even before Moses wrote the Pentateuch, Job prophesied from the ash heap where he suffered, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job speaks prophetically of Christ as he saw him by revelation as the one who would yet come. The Bible tells us here in verse 45 that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He didn't invite them to be open-minded. Instead, he opened their minds himself. The Word of God, you know, is a dead letter to those who are not enlightened by the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of Christ doesn't touch the pages of Scripture and touches your heart, you're going to read it and read it and read it, and nothing may come from it. Therefore, it was necessary that Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Jesus wanted them to understand that the cross was not some unfortunate event. And so he told them, he said, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Verse 46. Oh yes, he would suffer and die. And then on the third day he would be raised. It was all there. They had just not understood it before. But they could see it now. It was as though someone had switched on the light. It was all there. His resurrection was a mind-blowing event, unbelievable at first, but it was the fulfillment of the Word of God. They needed to understand that the cross was a crucial part of God's redemptive plan for man. And furthermore, Jesus told them that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Jesus wanted to make sure that they realized that it would be in the name of a crucified and risen Savior that repentance and remission of sins would be brought to the world. Verse 47. This was the purpose of it all, that the gospel of the resurrected Christ be proclaimed to every nation. And that's what they did. It's all there in the Acts of the Apostles. They went out into the world and proclaimed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in like manner, that same gospel has been preached even to us. And it is that to all who love him and have been saved by grace are thus commissioned to preach this self-same gospel to others. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? The disciples were surely troubled because they were confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, which threw their lives and their world into turmoil. It defied everything they thought they knew about the life and about death. The disciples, they saw the risen Lord whom they did not expect to see, while we do not see the risen physical Lord whom we very much need. And that, it would seem, allows the world in which we live to challenge just about everything that we as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ believe. But someday we shall see him in glory. It's the promise of Jesus. John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus promised that he said that when he was going to the Father, that he was going there to prepare a place for all of his redeemed, and that he would return to bring them home to glory. That is his abiding promise for you and for me if you love him. But what are we to do in the meantime? How are we not to be troubled? Jesus prepared his first disciples for his immediate departure and physical absence that we read of in verse 49. He said, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The promise and the power are none other than the Holy Spirit. The promise and the power are the very presence of God with us during the bodily absence of Jesus Christ. The promise and the power are the gifts of God to the Christian church. The promise and the power are here for you and for me today. The promise and the power sustain us in these continuing in-between times. In the final verses of this gospel, verses 50 to 53, Luke writes, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." They worshipped him and were continually in the temple blessing God. And that too must be our goal. Not to be found wanting, but to be found praising his wonderful name wherever we are and to whosoever we meet. And the Christ who made himself known to his disciples in his risen body and opened their minds to everything the scripture said about him will so empower us to continue to do likewise as we seek him in the scriptures even today. The Bible says that Christ led them into ongoing and continuous worship so that we realize yet today, just as the Catechism states it, that the ultimate definitive purpose of our existence is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Jesus asked them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart?" We are troubled not only by the physical absence of Jesus Christ, but we're troubled in part because we live in troubled times. We live in a time when evil men are eager to commit heinous deeds, as witnessed by the deadly Al-Shabaab attack on the Kenyan University in Garissa last week, which left 148 students dead, all of them Christians, with many others injured and desperately traumatized. We live in a time of terror and of horror and are continually being shocked by the barbaric depravities conducted by the Islamic State jihadists in Iraq and in Syria and in other places. These are dangerous times for the Christian and the Christian church. We are under serious and sustained attack as never before. Our faith is being tested at every level, even by the law and the courts, which were institutionalized to provide protection for all. We live in a time when we may have to stand trials within those very courts and even face imprisonment if we are prepared to take a stand for Christ in defiance of unrighteous laws that are designed to undermine and oppose our Christian beliefs, such as the equality law, which by its very nature demands that we abandon the truth of God's holy word. Some today would abandon their faith, and others would destroy it. Folks, there may well be even more difficult times ahead for the Christian church. But we can't go into a room, close the door and lock it, and hope it'll all go away. So what are we to do? How can we face such troubles and doubts? The faith which we have received from Jesus Christ is both supported by and expressed in and through the worship of Almighty God, into which we have been led and encouraged by the risen Lord Jesus. Verse 45, Jesus opened their minds. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And we are continually encouraged and strengthened and sustained by the word of God. And come what may, we shall continue to gather in God's sanctuary to hear God's word proclaimed and expounded, by which alone we live. No one and nothing can take that away from us. They were continually in the temple blessing God. We too are made alive by the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a consequence are drawn into spiritual union and fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And come what may, we shall still continue to gather in public worship to be nourished and fed by the example of his life and by his death, by his sacrifice and by his victory, and so by his resurrection. No one and no law can take that away from us. Paul writes in Ephesians, he said, "We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Jesus asks, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? You know, he's not testing our biblical knowledge. He's not seeking spiritual answers to his question. Instead, he simply bids us come as we are. Jesus invites us in Matthew's Gospel, we read it, 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. His is an invitation to faith, an invitation to believe, an invitation to its fullness and joy in the life of Christ. The risen Lord Jesus acknowledges that we are desperately troubled, that we harbor doubts, that we face evil and persecution, and so he bids us come and trust in him. He invites us to accept his faith and to rest in his abiding peace. That same peace that he spoke of to his first disciples in John's Gospel 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us this evening. We acknowledge that you are the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-understanding God who knows the condition of each of our hearts, the disbelief and the doubts and the desires, because no secrets can be hidden from you. Neither could the disbelief and the doubts that Christ's disciples harbored can be hidden from you. Hence your question. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? It's our prayer, Father, that just as you laid to rest the disciples' troubled and disbelieving hearts, that you will look with compassion on us this evening as well. Quieten our troubled and doubting hearts and work through our struggles and confusion that we might be used by you to accomplish your purposes on earth for your honor and for your glory. Amen.